Well, good morning and welcome once again. Well, praise God, if you were with us last week, or maybe perhaps you tuned into the message from last week, we learned how to remain strong in our faith. You know, in the world, boy, I tell you, we have a lot of information on how to stay strong in our bodies and according to the natural, with exercise, with workout programs, with the food we eat and the amount of sleep we get. You know, we're very intelligent in the natural things. But you know, when it comes to the things of God, sometimes we're not all that smart. So last week we talked about staying strong in our faith, because how many of us know that if you aren't strong in faith and you are a child of God, you know what? It matters not if you practice being strong in your body. Strong in faith is important to the Christian because we are to live by faith. Amen? So last week we learned how to remain strong in our faith when our faith is put on trial or when our faith is being tested. And how many of us know that every time we step out in faith, our faith is going to be tested? One goes with the other. It's like wet goes with water. You cannot divide the two. You're going to step out in faith, you are going to be tested. Your faith is going to be put on trial. In other words, even the Bible says, why do you think it's strange when this fiery trial comes to test you? The Bible teaches us that we are going to go through tests. So we got to know how to stay strong during the tests. Amen? Amen. But the good news is, God has given you and I a garment of protection that is foolproof. You need to use your imagination. See yourself putting on that garment of protection. And this garment keeps us safe and strong in the day of trial. Because I guarantee you there is going to come a day of trial if you are walking by faith. And the Bible calls this garment what? The garment of praise. Isaiah 61:3, it says, the garment of praise is given for the spirit of heaviness. When you're under temptation, when you're under tests and trials, guess what happens? You become heavy. Your spirit becomes, the Bible says the word heavy means to be weary, to be down. I called it down in the mouth last week. To be weak. To be weary. How many times we're just weary? We just want to give up. It's like, so God has provided us the garment to put on for the spirit of heaviness. And it is the garment of praise, as we saw from last week. We need to be clothed with this garment at all times, not just on Sunday mornings when we come to church and we sing songs. And then we praise God. No, this garment of praise is not only worn when we come in the door and then take it off when we go out the door. We need to keep this garment on all week long, all day, all week. Hebrews 13:15 tells us this. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God on Sunday morning. No, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. What does the word continually mean? That means don't ever stop. Continually is a very present now word. In other words, I looked it up and it says through all time. So let us offer the sacrifice. And when you are down and when you are weary and when you feel like there's no hope and you don't care anymore, I guarantee you praise coming out of your mouth is definitely a sacrifice. You have to force yourself to do it. You don't feel like it. All you want to do is cry. All you want to do is complain. That is when it becomes a sacrifice to just praise God. But if we'd only learn that, it's like there's certain things in your life that you need to do, and there's times where you don't want to do it. You don't feel like doing it, but you know what? You do it anyways because you know you have to, right? There's all kinds of little things we do that we don't want to do, but you just do it. Because you just know the outcome of it, and you know that if you don't, and that's how praise ought to be. You ought to know that praise is your garment of protection in the hour of your weakness. That your faith be not in vain. Too many times we start walking by faith, and it never brings any fruit. Why? Because we get weary along the way. And we don't put that garment of praise on. Because the Lord spoke to me a couple of weeks ago and said, when it comes to from the time you believe God until you see the result in the natural, you praise me the whole way through. That is what you do to stay strong. There's nothing else. You can't help God out. You can't. There's nothing else you can do. Just remain in a state of continual praise unto God. And just praise your way right through. But you know, we see praise in the church a lot of times from a backward position. Praise is one of the most powerful weapons that we have as children of God. But we tend to only use it when we sense the victory. When we feel like it. When God has been good. Praise God! Then we're like all excited. What about the times when you don't see anything? What about the times when you're at the bottom of the barrel? In other words, we see praise as the end result of the fruit of our faith. When actually it should be the very beginning. It's the opposite. Faith is the result of the fruit of strong praise, not the other way around. Strong faith doesn't bring praise. Praise brings strong faith, which brings the promise into your life. When we praise God, what you are doing, and it's good to have a great understanding of what praise really is, because it's one thing to just say, oh, praise God. But when you really understand what praise does for you and for your circumstances, what it does, when you praise God, you are actually exalting Him in your life. You are exalting Him. And Jesus becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. And then you know what happens? Your problems become smaller and smaller and smaller. Because your focus is on Jesus. Your focus is on all that He has already done at the cross for you. And you are keeping your eyes and your minds on the victory instead of the problem. This is the fuel that keeps our faith strong. When you praise God, you're getting your mind on Him, on Jesus, all that He's already given you, on the promises He's given you in your word, in His word. Too many times we spend way too much time focusing on the problem. And when you focus on the problem, I'll tell you, what you're doing now is you're magnifying the problem, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And Jesus becomes smaller and smaller and smaller. It's true. You know, this is the fuel that keeps our faith strong. It is a supernatural strength. And it releases God's power. I'm talking about praise. Last week we saw that God inhabits the praises of His people. We showed that through Scripture, through some of the stories we read. Of how, remember, was it Peter that was thrown in jail? And he was about to be killed the next morning. Can you imagine, Ivy, if somebody came in and arrested you, threw you in jail, and you knew the next morning you were going to be executed? Let me ask you, what would you do all night long? What would you do? Would you sleep? I mean, you would be a basket case. The Bible says that at the midnight hour, that talks about the darkest hour in our lives. What did he do? He was praising God so loud that the whole prison heard him. He praised God all night long. And guess what happened? Didn't take very long. And the whole prison shook. Now, I don't know what God did. Did he send an earthquake? But it shook so hard that every prisoner in the prison was set free. The doors opened up and they all went out. Now that's what happens when you praise God. He can't help himself. He comes upon you like The power is just there. And there's many, many stories in the Bible where we see the same thing. Just praise. Because that's really all you have. You have no strength. It's God you're trusting in. And when you just turn to Him and begin to praise Him, God inhabits your praises. And you will see the deliverance of God. But most cases we cry, we murmur, and we complain, "Oh God, why am I here? I thought you told me this, and you said that you promised me that, and now I'm here and they're going to kill me." That's usually what we would do. And it's all about what I did. "Oh God, I did this, and I believed your word, and oh God, I tithed, and oh God, this, and oh God, that." But if we would just zip it, except for everything except praise come out of your mouth, oh my goodness, you would see the deliverance of God so quickly in our lives. But we don't, because the human nature is totally different. And you know, I'm going to tell you a secret about praising God continually. And this is something that I've experienced myself. It becomes like a drug. I'm serious. The more you give yourself to it, the more you will do it. You need to do it. It's like it becomes, when you make up your mind, first of all, that you're going to praise God, and you do it whether you feel like it or not, in spite of your depressing circumstances. At first, it's hard to open up your mouth. But once you really begin to praise God, how many times have we noticed this? When you decide, "That's it, I'm just going to praise God no matter what," all of a sudden, you're not praising God because you have to anymore. It just begins to come out of you. Why? Because God is inhabiting the praises. Now it's not a sacrifice anymore. Now, and the louder you shout, the more you want to shout, and the freer you get. It becomes like an adrenaline rush. And you want to experience it more and more and more. As a worship leader, I understand that. Many times when we get together on a Saturday, the worship team, and we just begin to, because nobody's here, we have all day, and we just begin to worship the Lord. Man, it's hard to stop. We just sense the presence of God coming in, and it's just such a great place to be. But you know what? You don't have to be in church. You don't have to be with the worship team. You can experience that every day, anywhere in your day. It's up to you. You need to open up your mouth. And when you understand that God inhabits your praises, you will open up your mouth a little more often. So no matter how big or small the trial is in our lives, we must use praise. And you will see the delivering power of God. Now, having said all that, there's a second part to this where I want to pick up from last week today. I want us to go back to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Hebrews 13, verse 15. It says, "By him, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." So who are we to offer our praises to? Our Heavenly Father. It says, offer them to our Heavenly Father by him. Who is him? By and through Jesus. That's what the Bible says. We are to offer the sacrifice of praise to our Heavenly Father continually in this manner, is what it's saying. In this manner, what does it continue to say in that scripture? The fruit of our lips, giving praise. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Now, I want you to notice what it doesn't say. Sometimes in looking at what it doesn't say helps us to understand it more. Okay, so what it's saying is offer the sacrifice of praise to our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ with the fruit of our lips, giving thanks. Praising God is giving the giving of thanks to the Father for, by, through, because of Jesus. Now, what it doesn't say is to give or to, it doesn't say through the thoughts of our mind. It says the fruit of our lips. Too many times we think we're thinking thoughts, thankful thoughts. Okay? It doesn't say give praise with the thoughts of your mind. It says with the fruit of your mouth. We can be thankful in our mind. You got to get that thankfulness in your mouth. And you got to speak it out. God inhabits the praises of his people, not the thoughts of his people. And I know many times thoughts will arise in our minds and we're thankful for someone or something. But we never speak it out. We just keep the thoughts in our mind. Learn to use your mouth, the fruit of your lips, giving thanksgiving to his name. It's very important. Life and death are in the power of your tongue, not the power of your mind. And too many times, I know I have a problem with that, and I know a lot of us do. We don't speak enough. I mean, and if we do, it's usually garbage. We need to speak thanksgiving forward. We need to give God our praise with the fruit of our lips so that he can inhabit that praise and bring the deliverance that we need. So we need to open up our mouths and speak our thanksgiving. So the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And you know, and the funny thing is we are thanking a God we cannot see for a thing we cannot see. And so I guess it's kind of, it's like, well, we're giving thanks to a God who I've never seen for a thing, because if it's by faith, you haven't seen it yet, that I cannot see. And so those two things combined kind of keeps our mouth, we think it, but we don't speak it enough. But you know, this is not natural and this is not normal to be thankful. It is not normal, or it is not according to human nature, to focus on the on Jesus. It's normal. Human nature tends to always focus on the negative. Did you know that? Always. You will always look for the negative in your life. And then usually when you look at the negative and you find it, you complain about it. It comes out of your mouth. That is human nature. That is the natural man. And that's why the Bible says the natural mind is an enemy of God. Because the natural man thinks opposite of how God thinks. But you know what? We are no longer in this world. We're talking about human nature. You and I now have divine nature. We have the divine nature. If you have Jesus living in you, you have the mind of Christ. You have the divine nature. So the natural man, the natural you, is always looking at the negative. Always examining for fault in every case. Always examining for fault. Whether you're looking in a mirror at your face or whether you're looking in the Bible, we're looking for fault. Did you know that? When you look in a mirror, you're looking to see that your hair is okay, that your face is clean, you know, maybe checking out your teeth, makeup, looking at your body. Look, do my clothes fit okay? Does this look all right with me? You're looking for fault. Is that not true? And how you see your reflection in that mirror is what you believe you are. That's how you think you look. That's who I am. I just looked. Like one friend of mine always says, what looks in has to look back. So, but for the most part, you go up to a mirror and you look in, and you look a little closer. Most of us are not happy with what we see. You will always find fault. There's something there that's not right. You don't see the positive things. You only see the negative. And the more you look at that little negative thing, the bigger it becomes. In other words, you magnify the negative when you keep continually looking at it. You know, it's just like Eve in the garden, started way back, human nature. I've already said this before. I don't know how many thousands of trees God said, you may freely eat of every tree. And I imagine the fruit was amazing back then. But there was one tree she couldn't eat, one little flaw in the garden. And she just couldn't take her eyes off that one tree. That was not right in Eve's. That's all she saw. It's just like when you look in the mirror and you have a little blemish on your skin. Come on, we're all been there. And the more you focus on that little blemish, the bigger and bigger it becomes. Until you feel like you got a big mountain growing on your face. And yet the next person coming along will look at you and not even see it. But in your eyes, it's this big. It's how you perceive things to be. And you know, the sad thing is when we are a people who are continually looking for fault, and you look in that mirror and you see a fault, and you walk away, and the fault becomes bigger and bigger because you keep looking at it. Then, when you see that fault in your brother or your sister, you're a little happier because now, you know what? You don't feel so bad about yours. You're always looking for someone who's worse than you. If you got a blemish on your face, it's sure nice to see somebody else got a whole bunch. Now you don't quite feel so bad about you. Come on, it's true. That is human nature. We're all like that. But you know what? In Christ, we don't have to live by human. We live by the divine nature. And how we live by the divine nature is we stop looking for fault. Stop it, because you're always going to find it. Always. But you know, we do the same thing with God's Word. We don't read God's Word. In many cases, we don't read God's Word for any other reason but to find our faults. Did you know that? We are examining ourselves in the light of God's Word. And we read about how holy God is, and how this He is, and how that He is. And immediately, our minds are thinking, do I line up? Am I that? Do I love my brother like God loves me? So immediately you're asking yourself, you're examining yourself for what? For fault. Isn't that how we read the Bible? And after a while, it's no wonder you don't really want to read the Bible anymore, because the faults are mounting. We're just not measuring up to God's Word. But you know, and this brings condemnation to us, and we know that condemnation is the ministry of death. That's not how we are to approach the Bible. The Bible tells us to examine ourselves, yes. What are you to examine yourself for, Ivy? For your faults? Good heavens. If we started examining ourselves for our faults, there'd be no end to the examination. But you know, in my concordance, in this Bible, in the footnotes, it says that we are to examine ourselves before God for our unconfessed sins. Well, it's no wonder that the body of Christ is continually examined. Because is not sin a fault? To examine yourself for sin? Oh my. Man, I'm surprised anybody's going to come out of that confessional. This is wrong. And it is the reason why you and I are always so defeated in our faith. We are examining ourselves for fault. Let me ask you this question. Is God examining you for sin? Seriously, is God examining you, continually watching to see if you're going to slip up? Not according to the scriptures, He's not. It says in the book of Hebrews 2 times, And it is good for you at least once a week to read these two scriptures. This is the central theme of the new covenant. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their minds. I will write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they will be to me a people. They will not teach every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me from the least to the greatest, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. It says exactly the same thing in the same book. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, this is the covenant that I'm going to make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, in their minds I will write them, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. It does not say that their sins that they have confessed before me, I will remember no more. We're adding things to the scripture. Or we are taking things away. Or he did not say, I will forgive and remember no more the sins you confess. No. That's not what the Bible says. God does not remember your sins. In his eyes, you are absolutely perfect. And when you go to the Word of God, that's what you're looking for. Your perfection in Christ. You find Jesus and how beautiful he is, and you know that's how you are before God. That's, we're examining ourselves to see that we are in Christ, to see that we are just like Christ. That's where the examination comes in. Not to see how bad you are, how ugly you are, how imperfect you are. So God does not remember your sin. In his eyes, you are just as beautiful and as perfect as his son Jesus. And when you and I look into the Word of God and see ourselves anything different, we are actually dishonoring the Son of God and the blood that he shed in order to clean you up and make you perfect. You know, in the Old Testament, in the days of Elijah, there's a story in that. In the book of, I believe it's in 1 Kings chapter 18. And I see this story a little bit differently than most when they're teaching it. But the whole story is about Elijah, who was one of the only, it was in a time of famine with the children of Israel in the Old Testament. In other words, there wasn't a lot of the word of the Lord. There wasn't a lot of, the people had gone astray and were following Baal or Balaam. And so Elijah is sent to King Ahab. And like I say, it was a time when God's people had turned to Balaam and they were following false prophets. The false prophets of Baal. And they were trusting in this false God to save and deliver them. So Elijah calls all the people together along with the prophets of Baal. And he says to them, how long will you halt between two opinions? Now the word halt means to be divided, a divided mind. It means to skip back and forth. How long are you going to skip back and forth between a divided, between two opinions? Between two ways of looking. And what I see here is us being divided between our natural and the divine. How long are you going to have a double mind? You say one thing, yeah, I believe God's word, but then out of the other hand, you see it according to the natural. How long are you going to have two opinions? And the word opinion, if you look it up, actually means divided mind. How long are you going to be of a divided mind? That is a mind that is uncertain either way. It's not decided whether I'm this or whether I'm that. And in the New Testament, in the book of James, it calls it a double mind. And it says, let that man not think he will receive anything of the Lord, because you're swaying back and forth. One day you're as Jesus is, the next day you're a sinner and you're condemned and back and forth. And you need to make up your mind who you really are. He goes on to say, if the Lord be God, then follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word, because they knew. They weren't sure who was God. So then he says, okay, let's prove this day who is God. And so what does he do? He calls all the people together, along with the prophets, and I think there was 150 of them. And he says, okay, get me two bullocks. You dress one and put it on the altar on the wood, cut it in pieces and so on. And then you call upon your God to come down and burn the sacrifice. And then after that, I'm going to call upon my God. And so, of course, it talks how they cut up this bullock in pieces and they laid it on the altar. And it says they cried from early morning until noon, crying out to their God, to Baal, to come down and, of course, prove that he is God, to no avail. And now, of course, Elijah is getting a little bit smart alecky, and he's starting to call him names and say, oh, you know, where did your God go? Is he on vacation? Did he go to the bathroom? Where is he? So they got so upset that these false prophets jumped, literally leaped upon the altar with knives and lances. It says they cut themselves. There was blood everywhere. Because they thought, okay, we're calling, maybe our God needs a little blood. And it says they continued to do this until evening. And by this time, Elijah was, like I say, he was really mocking them. Finally, he says, okay, enough already. It's my turn. So because they had completely destroyed the altar, he goes and he takes 12 stones, he builds a new altar, he puts the wood on the 12 stones, and he cuts up the bullock into pieces, he lays it on, and he digs a trench all the way around the altar. And then he takes four barrels, and he says, okay, fill up these four barrels with water. And so then he gets these guys to pour the water over the sacrifice, over the wood, everything is drenched. He does that three times, until it says the trench was running over with water. Now, the wood is sopping wet. Everything is wet. And then he looks up and he calls upon God. And you know what happened. What happens? I've got this written down in the scripture. I was going to read it. Yeah, it is 1 Kings 18. Anyways, here we go. It says they called upon, or he called upon God, and the fire fell, and it consumed the sacrifice. It consumed the wood. It even consumed the rocks. There was nothing left. It's almost like it went poof, and it was gone. Now, when I see that, people, you know what I think? That is exactly what happened to your sin. When the blood of Jesus Christ flowed, your sin, everything was licked up. It was gone. It was gone. And Jesus remained. I see that as absolute perfection. If he be God, if Jesus be God and his blood was shed, surely that's how forgiven you are. The very blood of God. This is to me a picture of how his blood consumed our sins. And we are truly set free, and all the old has passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So when you look into the scriptures, don't look for the fault of the old. Look for the new, who you now are in Jesus, how beautiful you are. And we give praise by thanking God continually for all that we now have, are in Christ through the scriptures. God has already given you everything freely through that sacrifice of Jesus, through his blood. Every Holy Spirit given blessing has already been given to us in Christ, the Bible tells us. But what we need to understand is that our thanksgiving in this, when we give thanks for these things that we don't see in the natural, even though the Bible says they're yours, we are what? We're releasing the blessing. You're releasing the life. Thanksgiving isn't just because God needs to hear you be grateful. You know how sometimes you give a gift in the natural? It's like, geez, they didn't even thank me. They didn't even thank me. You want to be recognized. You want to be thanked. You don't mind giving. But when people don't show appreciation, it's like, but you know, God's not like that. The thanksgiving on your part is for your benefit, not God's. It's for your benefit. Because when you give thanks, you are releasing the blessing. We are releasing the life of God into the situation. Instead of complaining, we ought to be giving thanks. What happens is now you are blessing it rather than cursing the problem, adding more death and darkness. In other words, Jesus, when he fed the crowd of 5,000 people, there's a few places in the scriptures where it talks about the story in the Gospels. And that was without women, children. Counted, there was 5,000 people. Can you agree with me that there was a need here? Jesus has held these people up to the point where he knows if they try and walk back home because they had to go a far way, that they're going to faint. They're hungry. He's got to feed them. He felt kind of responsible for the position these people were in. But there was nothing around. What were they going to eat? You know, what were they going to eat? I think there was a need. So what did Jesus do? Was there a big lack in the natural? We're talking about natural. Of course there was. What would we do? It was like, wow, it's not my responsibility to feed these people. Well, oh my goodness, I don't know what we're going to do. I mean, you would have just complained and murmured and like, and you know, Jesus could have complained. He could have looked at the situation in the natural. How am I going to feed 5,000 people or possibly 10? All I've got is this. How many times do we complain? All I've got is this. I've got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now you need to understand in your own lack. Put your own lack in that. I don't care if it's a lack of money or a lack of health. All I've got is this. What did Jesus do? He gave thanks. Did he not? He took the small lunch that they did have, and he gave thanks. Then he broke it, and it was distributed throughout all the people, and it fed them till they were completely full. It's not like they had rations. It says they ate as much as they wanted, and then they picked up a whole bunch left over. So his giving of thanks for the, even though they had a huge lack, his giving of thanks released the blessing. And the little bit that they had was enough to feed everybody and lots more left over. And we need to learn something from this. If we would release thanksgiving, so many times we're focused on the negative and we're complaining about the pain in our body or whatever, but give thanks in spite of that, for the fact remains is, I got feet, I still can walk. I thank you, Jesus. I might have a pain in my hip, but I got feet and I can walk. You know what I'm saying? Give thanks for what you do have. And the Holy Spirit will praise God for what you do have. And he will deliver you. And you will increase. So whatever you give thanks to, what you're actually doing is blessing it. When you give thanks for your children, you're blessing your children. When you give thanks for your husband, you're blessing your husband. When you give thanks for your family, you're blessing your family. You give thanks for your business, what you have, you're blessing your business. And it begins to increase. But when you're complaining about it, it works exactly the opposite. What you're doing is you're cursing it. You are cursing things that you complain and murmur about. And it becomes smaller and smaller and worse and worse and worse. So Jesus looked at the positive. I have one lunch. Bless God. That's all I need. And he did not look at the negative. So when we give thanks, we release the blessing that is already ours. Think of it this way. Thanksgiving releases the power. It releases the power of God. It releases His grace. Why do we call it grace? Let's say grace. What is grace? When we say grace before we eat, it's the giving of thanks. So if you want to release grace in your life, give thanks. It doesn't necessarily have to be for your meal. It can be for anything you feel you have a need, an area you have a need in, or an area you're lacking in. Give thanks. We give thanks when we say grace at a meal. That is just blessing. It is the blessing coming forth out of your mouth. Because you see, the blessing's already in you. Jesus is in you. But you need to get it out. And it comes out through thanksgiving. You know, when Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus, we're going to close with this. When Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus, does anybody remember what he said to the Father? What was the prayer he said? Father, I thank you. If you came to the grave of a dead person, what would you say? I don't know if I have the power. You would be all freaked out. If somebody said, come, Lorelai, I want you to pray. You know, he's been dead for 4 days. You come and you raise him from the dead. I guarantee we would have been doing a lot more than thank you, Father. We would be casting out devils and we would be binding spirits and we'd be, yeah, whatever. We'd be, you know. Anyways, Jesus comes to the tomb and he says, I thank you, Father, that you hear me. And he says, and I know that you always hear me. What was he doing? He was releasing the blessing and grace on what? I thank you that you hear me. That means Jesus was going to speak something. He was releasing the life of God and blessing onto his words. And then he turned around and looked at the tomb and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible says Lazarus came forth, bound hand and foot, whatever. And Jesus said, undo him and let him go free. So you see, Jesus operated in this. He understood it. That what you give thanks for, you are blessing. God is blessing. And I look at the blessing of God as the life of God. God's life always brings increase, exceedingly abundantly above more than we can even imagine. But we have to learn our part is not to try to figure it out or wonder how it's going to happen. Just no matter what, you really don't know how God's going to bless you. You don't know how he's going to bring it into your life. Just all you know is I praise him and thank him because I trust him and I release the blessing through my thanksgiving. No matter what, in all things, the Bible says, give thanks for this is the will of God concerning you. Thanksgiving belittles the problem and magnifies the victory or the answer, magnifies God. In Psalm 50:14, it says, offer unto God thanksgiving. Call upon him in the day of your trouble. He will deliver you and you will glorify him. Now I'll drop down to verse 23 of that same psalm and it says, whoso offereth praise glorifies me. And to him that orders his conversation aright, what does that mean? How do you order your conversation aright? You stop complaining and you start giving praise and thanksgiving. To him God will show his salvation. What is salvation? It's not just saved from going to hell. It's being saved in every area of your life. Saved in your body means you're healthy, whole. Saved in your finances means you're prosperous. To that man who orders his conversation aright, I will show the salvation of God. In other words, God will deliver you. God will show you who he is. Amen? So thanksgiving releases the blessing of God. murmuring and complaining releases and causes the curse to increase in our lives. Amen. So we need to learn this. We need to learn to always keep a watch over our mouths. You know, there's three scriptures in the book of Proverbs that speaks about this. A man will be satisfied by the fruit of his mouth. Proverbs 13:2, a man will eat good by the fruit of his lips. And then there's Proverbs 18:20, a man's belly will be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. And with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. So important. So important. If we only could see the principles of God's word as important as we do the principles of this life. There are things in this life we would never think of not doing because we know they're important. But yet God's word, it's like, meh, you kind of throw it up and whatever falls down and you take a little bit. Then 2 weeks later, you forget about that little bit. No, you need to take God's word seriously. If we want to be strong in faith and we want our faith to bring fruit into our lives, we need to take these things seriously. Thanksgiving and praise isn't something that, yeah, you know, when we feel good, we're praising God. And we need to take this into our life just like you need water to drink every day. You need to continually give thanks and praise. And I guarantee you it's not going to take long. And you are going to see in the natural the difference. And you are going to see the blessing of God come like you have never seen it before. And it will have nothing to do with your behavior in any sense. It's just going to be what's coming out of your mouth. God has given it to us in such a manner that we can easily overlook. When God gives laws and says, thou shalt not do this, and thou shalt, guess what? We take those things seriously. But when God gives us principles of the new covenant, it's like, you know, we're kind of wishy-washy about it. No, there is so much power there. There is so much power there. Amen. And you know, he doesn't, how could I say? We've got to be careful in teaching the message of grace, because sometimes we make people feel like, how could I say this? Have you ever been around someone, and even as a child, and you received something that was very valuable, and you maybe didn't value it or treasure it the way you should have? And then somebody is always harping at you, maybe mom, maybe dad, you know how much we paid for that thing. You know what I'm saying? You're constantly reminded of the value of the thing. And after a while, you just want to kick it and think, I don't want that thing anymore. You know what I mean? It's like you're just constantly harping. And what we need to be very careful of doing with the message of grace is God will never beat you up with it and say, do you know how expensive? I don't ever want to do that because that's not God's way. Yes, it cost him everything, but he's never going to throw that in your face. And so the same thing with all of the wonderful principles of God's word. God has a way of putting things in his word that, unless you're really looking, it's very easy not to see it. Just like he will never, ever harp on you, Ivy, do you know how much God paid for your salvation? That's man's way of getting man to repent. And we hear it from the pulpit, even from grace preachers. I don't agree with that kind of teaching because I don't believe that's what God would do. I don't believe God wants to beat you over the head with what he paid. And you know what? No man will know what he paid for our salvation. And so that's how God presents things in his word. So we need to be attentive to his word. We need to take his word seriously. Amen. And so this week, I want us all in practice being thankful. And just allow praise, and no matter what, even if you're going to say something bad or negative, give thanks instead and watch God turn things around. Amen? Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father,